Today we're looking at one of the most undesired character traits. Have you ever wanted to describe yourself as mean? Have you ever heard anyone willingly describe themselves as meek? I think the only one I know, it was because it was his surname.
Mr. Meek.
But in truth, he is one of the meekest men I've ever met. But what do we do with this blessed are the meek? It is amazing that we have been beginning to, and I've had many comments from people about starting to finally understand the nature of this beginning of Jesus' teaching, the beginning of his public ministry, when he goes up on the mountain and sits down, and we read that his disciples come to him and he begins to speak and teach them in the presence of thousands. We know that these eight blessings are his manifesto, the manifesto of the kingdom. They are significant, but as I said, they've so often been reduced to a list of checkboxes for our character reformation, that we might qualify. And nothing, as we've seen, could be further from the truth. And so we've observed, as he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. That we are hearing from someone that is not giving us qualifications as much as calling us to himself. And today he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's no small reward. You'd think we'd all want to be meek, but the trouble is, do we even understand it? I mean, what does meekness look like? What does meekness look like? We heard in our reading from one of the servant songs in Isaiah that Andrew just shared with us. These servant songs that reveal the meekness of the Lord's servant. Here is my servant, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Is that meekness? A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. This is the verse that has most often been associated with Jesus in his meekness. And it's equally become something that has caused us to associate meekness with weakness. He won't break a bruised reed. He is so gentle. And it's been part of why this has not been something that has been desired almost in any of us. Is this what meekness looks like? Is the image of the defenseless, gentle, innocent lamb the right image for blessed are the meek? And I'm sure you can see me setting up that the answer is no. But you may also be surprised by the time we get to the end of our time this morning. So let me pray for us. Please bow your heads. Gracious Lord, how we do indeed thank you that you reveal to us what we need to know. Most significantly, you reveal to us yourself. How we pray that you would draw all people to yourself, and we pray and ask that you would start with us. Please work in our hearts that we might understand who you are, that we might run the way of your commandments. When you enlarge our understanding and help us to see you as you are, so that in you we might find ourselves, we might know and understand ourselves, and we might live in all that you made us for. For your Father's glory. Amen. So, we have this picture of the meekness of the Lord's servant, and it seems so weak. But then he says, in faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on the earth. And we go, there's a bit of gumption in that, isn't there? There's a bit of strength there. And indeed, I want, if we want to understand this beatitude, this blessing, why this is winning, why these are the happy ones, those that are meek, we actually need to understand the scriptures. We need to understand how God presents himself. Indeed, when the Psalms begin in Psalm 1, as Rob Levison just this morning, we see this psalm that once again has been seen as something that is the character definition, the thing that God's people need to aspire to. It's such a foundational psalm. Blessed is the man who does not walk with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. And yes, it is, without doubt, a revelation of meekness. He speaks of the one that actually is strong enough to walk their own path. But not walk their own path the way this world does. This is not walking your own path according to your own creed. This is actually the one who actually has their delight in the law of the Lord, who actually walks the path of God's choosing, who actually is under God's direction. He says that this person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whatever he does prospers. And so we read this, and we know that, yes, it is something that is in one sense spoken to all of us and to all who will hear. But its application to us, even to the psalmist who's writing it, is secondary. It's actually about revealing to us the Lord's servant. The Lord's servant, who is indeed the one that the Lord will send to reveal his kingdom. He is the King of the kingdom. He is the one that will come and redefine everything. Turn the whole show upside down to bring it right side up. You see, when he says, blessed is the man, in Psalm 1, verse 1, he's actually saying, blessed is the man. He's actually pointing us straight to Messiah, straight to the Christ. He is the one that will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He is the one whose delight will be in the law of the Lord. He is the one under whose hand the will of the Lord will prosper. He is the one that will be like a tree that's roots go deep into the living water of God. And the one of whom it will ultimately be spoken of at the very end of the Bible is, as it were, the tree of life, with fruit being born in every season. And its leaves, we read, are for the healing of the nations. This is actually about introducing the one to whom all will need to come, because he is the blessed man. So when Jesus stands up and teaches not just his disciples but the thousands that are present, saying blessed are, he's not giving you a set of checkboxes. He's actually calling you to himself, that you might be blessed by the blessed man. Does that make sense? That is the heart of what these Beatitudes are about. And it turns on its head, sadly, what has so often been taught about them and why they're almost a bit, oh yeah, been there, done that. These are his manifesto, his calling card. And it is saying, I am here. Come to me that I might bless you. Bless your socks off. If we go back to the servant songs, there are about half a dozen of them in Isaiah. One of the least known ones is in chapter 50. Listen to what he says here. The sovereign Lord wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to hear, like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears and I've not been rebellious. I've not turned away. I offered my back to the smiters, to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. The prophet Isaiah is the one speaking the words, but who's really speaking? This is the servant of the Lord, speaking in advance by 700 years of what he will go through, of this astounding strength and the way that he exercises. But look how he goes on. Look how this meekness is not weakness, indeed it is fiery. Because the Lord is my help, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. For he who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. You see the fiery nature of that? Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. I mean, you know how, you know, boys will be boys when they get a bit of grog in them and they posture up in the pub. You want to go? You want to go, me mate? You want to go? You want to go? That's what Jesus is saying. But he's saying it as the one who will ultimately have the day. And it's this thing where if you want to actually have the day, if you want to stand on that day, being the last man standing, the image of standing in the scriptures is one that you could spend all morning looking at. But if you want to be standing at the end, you'll only be standing if you're standing with him. In him. See, what does meekness look like? It's not actually the image of the Lamb. Because meekness is not weakness. It is more the image of the Lion. Because it is strength under control. That is what we see. That is why he is called the Lion of Judah. That is why when he comes and goes to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and says, I'm here to be baptized by you. And John says, you need to baptize me. And he's going, that time will come with the Spirit and with fire. But now we must fulfill all righteousness. I am walking the path that the Father has given, that the Lord has given, and he submits to John's baptism. And then we know that as the King of the Kingdom, he goes out into the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights, and then in extreme vulnerability, he is tempted by the devil. And how does the devil come to him in Matthew chapter 4? If You are the Son of God. What's he doing in each of these temptations?
Testing.
Questioning his very identity. If you are the Son of God, prove yourself to be who you are. And Jesus refuses at every point. This is why it is so important for us to understand what Jesus is doing with these Beatitudes. For just as Jesus comes out of that, those wilderness temptations, when he has responded to the devil's attacks on his identity by being true. True to who he is in the Father. Responds to him only with the Word of God. We're in a world now that is doing all it can in self-promotion to assert itself, to establish itself. And in the end, it is found to be so shallow and superficial. To such an extent that our young people, I think finding myself struggling with and deluded by the advertising on our screens. You know how all the advertising that you see shows people living their best life, as we've named, similar to what we've named this series. Everybody is just at their very best. And yet every one of the people that you see on your screen go back to all their struggles, all their inadequacies, all their frailties, all their fragilities. People don't just have, well, it's not just the advertising on our screens. The whole of social media started with Facebook and Twitter, and now everybody has their Insta page. For those of you who know that, that's Instagram. And it's all about your self-advertising, your self-promotion, showing yourself living your best life, that I am all I should be. And if that's the case, and all our young people are doing it, then why are our young people taking their lives in record numbers? Why do we have the highest per capita prescription of antidepressants and anti-anxiety medication in the world? It's a lie. There is no substance, no depth, no truth, no foundation. When we are saying to our young people, make your own truth, it doesn't take long. They're not dumb. It doesn't take long, does it, to work out, hold on, that really doesn't work. That's not going to fly. And so the blessed man comes and he gathers the people and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their bankruptcy in and of themselves and come to me, for I will fill their emptiness and give them life. Blessed are those who mourn, and we saw last week it was not just about those who go to funerals a lot. I could tell you about the dear friends I have over in the Pilbara who just spend their whole time doing sorry business. Their whole time attending funerals. It both expresses their sadness and it's part of their identity. And yet, Jesus is saying so much more when he says, blessed are those who mourn what I mourn, what the Father mourns. Because when you do that, you will recognize that I am the one who puts things right, that I am the one who heals, and you will come to me and I will comfort you. What does meekness look like? Meekness is not weakness, but strength under perfect control. Indeed, you've heard the phrase, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. I'll say it again. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. And it's what we see the world over. The more power people get. What is meekness? What does meekness look like? It is absolute power under perfect control. And you've never seen anything like it until you've seen the King of the King, the blessed man come. It's staggering what he does. This is what he does for you when you come to him. Can you comprehend that? As we heard in our reading, the night before he used to go to the cross, and that's why it says Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He would in fact do that the next day. But this was the point of it. This was an enacted parable about what he was about to do, not just for them, but for you upon the cross. This is what he did for you upon the cross. This is what the creator of all things, the one for whom all things were made, and without him, nothing was made. This is what he does for you. This is the extent of his humility. These are the words we associate with meekness. Humility, gentleness. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. Can you see the security that he has? He knows who he is. I need that. And even though I know that I only have it in him, when he says, I am your way and your truth and your life, I only have these things in him. So often my daily struggle is to not find myself trying to live outside of him. He gets up, takes off his outer garments. Even just to do that in the presence of others was a shameful thing. Think about that. Have you done all that you've done in your life so that you might have a level of status that qualifies you for X, Y, and Z? Jesus is not interested in his status. He is the Creator. He is the Lord. He is the Holy One. And yet, it is not something that he therefore stands on and says, I therefore have an entitled right and level of privilege. And he takes on the form of a servant, because when you take off your outer clothing and wrap a towel around your waist, you are looking like nothing other than a servant. He is fulfilling all that the prophet had spoken in regard to the servant of the Lord, these servant songs. He pours water into a basin and he kneels down and begins to wash their feet. It's astounding. He will get up from there and say, blessed are you if you do these things. If you stand apart from the pursuit that this world has for all those who seek power. They seek power so that they might be the opposite of me. If you have power, you will not be like the rulers and the leaders of this world. You will have your power, the strength that goes with it, in order to serve. You think of how much power has been exercised in the nature of abuse so that people might put themselves above others. You think about how many abuses of people that take place in our world are actually about the abuse of power. It's devastating. The issues of whether it is between nations that we see around the world, where you've got one person, like at the moment, one person in Russia that exercises power and wants to show that he can brutalize anyone he wants. He's just had his greatest political opponent murdered at his people. Yep, doing that. I will show I have complete power over all. Will he stand at the end? Do you know the only time Vladimir Putin looks worried, truly worried? It's when he stands in church at Easter time, which he's done a couple of times. And I don't even call him a true church. The things that happen in the churches in Russia are just scary. But it's the only time you'll see Putin unnerved. When you see him holding a candle there at Easter, and you can see him going, oh boy, I feel really exposed right now. Let me tell you, it's not half the level of exposure you're going to know. But it's not just those that seem to have absolute power and are absolutely corrupted. It comes right down the line, all the way into our very homes. When we think of the nature, the one place, even with all our laws, that we cannot stop the abuse of power is in the home. The abuse of children. The abuse of women. Domestic abuse is almost like the final frontier. It can't be legislated against, but it bears in mind that at every strata of our society, we need to see and come to the blessed man, the one who actually uses his power rightly. What does meekness look like? Ultimately, it is that the one who has all power is willing to lay his life down. He will serve to that extent. It's not just an act of sacrifice to say, oh, love or the true exercise of power is sacrificial. We know that it's thoroughly effective in achieving something that is so significant because he's actually bearing the punishment for human sin. The punishment for you, dying the death that you and I should have died under judgment in your place. And so the blessed man, if we can try and complete the circle, and if you can stay with me, the blessed man of Psalm 1 is actually revealed so clearly when you get to the second Psalm, Psalm 2, which is, I can let you know, the most quoted Psalm in the New Testament. Because the blessed man of Psalm 1 is revealed here. And so, these amazing words, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. He has them in derision. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed on Zion my king, on my holy mountain. He reveals that the blessed man of Psalm 1 is in fact his Messiah. And he has installed him. He's telling us in advance by centuries of this coming. And look what he says to him. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. So this in Psalm 2 is the psalmist actually quoting Jesus, quoting the Father. You try to get a handle on it, it's hard to be complicated at times to work out who's speaking. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth your possession. He goes on and speaks to the rulers and says, so you rulers of the earth, come before it's too late and kiss his feet. Make peace with him while you still can, because the day is coming. And so these two psalms, which so often we just read in their isolation, they indeed lay the foundation, not just for the whole Psalter, the whole of the Psalms, but indeed for the whole of God's plan throughout history, his plan for salvation. And it's no wonder that he finishes by saying, ask me, I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Because it leads us straight back to what he will say in this vast crowd when he announces the manifesto of the kingdom. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because those that recognize their need of me will come to me, will come to the blessed man. And I will give them my inheritance. As Rob rightly said before, you cannot establish your own inheritance. It is given to you. And we are told that we have an inheritance waiting for us that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you. Who by God's power now are guarded through faith. For a salvation to be revealed in the last time. I'd love to spend more time talking about the nature of this inheritance. Receiving not a world that is broken, but indeed he's speaking about the fact that ultimately he will recreate all things. A new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell, and you will share in that inheritance with him. And so, as we pull it to a close and we ask, what does meekness look like? Is it the innocent lamb? No, is it the strength of the lion? Complete and perfect strength under control? Well, actually,
I said to you before, it's a bit of both.
When we get to the very end of the Bible, when we get to the book of Revelation, when we get to chapter 5, we actually discover that in a sense it really is both. The lion and the lamb. And I'm not referring to those passages, also in Isaiah, where it says, in the new heavens and new earth, the lion will dwell with the lamb. There will be peace and harmony. No. Not that. In chapter 5, we actually read, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. What is the scroll? The scroll is the scroll of history. And he's weeping because basically there is no one who is qualified to resolve human history. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to take the scroll, to open it, and its seven seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has done it. You know who he's referring to. Then I saw, says John, and you go, oh, here comes the Lion of Judah. Here he comes. But what do we read? Then I saw a lamb. Then I saw a lamb. We've just been told that the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is the one that's triumphed. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sits upon the throne. And we see the whole of creation, us included, worshipping the lamb. Now, of course, will you literally see a lamb? No. Always, and especially in the book of Revelation, you need to understand the imagery. And here he's bringing together these two images that reveal not just the meekness of our God, but the fulfillment and the impact of his obedience and what it meant for him to triumph. Because the one who is absolute power under complete control, not a shred of weakness, is the one who sacrifices himself in order to achieve the fulfillment of all things. He will hold all history. And when you see him, you won't see him literally as a lion or literally as a lamb, but you will see one that has fulfilled both these images and that indeed bears the marks of his suffering for you, of what it meant for him to do for you the equivalent of washing your feet, do for you exactly what needed to be done so that you might be blessed. There is so much more that I would like to be able to say. And indeed, yes, it flows into how we want to reflect the one that we've come to, this blessed man. But I'm not here to tell you what you need to do. Even what you need to be. I'm here to tell you who you are when you come to him. Does that make sense? Because this is very much about identity. And our identity is established by him when we come to him in truth. Would you please bow your heads? Oh, gracious Lord, how we thank you for the path that you've led each of us to bring us to this point. Dear Lord, I do not know the details of all the stories that are present in this room, but you do. You see us in the very depths. You have been working, and indeed you have established things concerning each one of us before the foundation of the world. It's just too much for us to comprehend. And yet when we see you as we have this morning, as you reveal yourself, we realize just how good you are. And how, though we don't deserve it, how committed you are to us in love. Lord, we want to come to you, the one who in true meekness has walked the path that the Father has established. And Lord, I'm reminded of that little chorus that I sang with the brothers and sisters 40 years ago when you first brought me to you. Lord, make me like you. Please make me like you. You are a servant, make me one too. Oh Lord, I am willing, do what you must do to make me like you. You have done everything that needed to be done. Lord, please reveal to us the depth of the cross, the depth of your love for us, that we might realize how incredibly rich we are, not just now, but in eternity, as you bring us into the inheritance that should be yours alone, and yet you freely